Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
We're saved by grace through faith. Grace, the grace of God given to us. Without it, we have nothing to put faith in. We can't put faith in works. We can't put faith in anything else. We put faith in Him and in His grace, what He's done. But that does motivate us to live a different life than we would without that understanding. We live in a culture where we do works to feel better and we do religious things by routine.
Today, Pastor Troy will remind you that you as a Christian, you are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the natural and human response to grace is works. The idea that you must do something or earn the free gift of grace from God. But as Pastor Troy will remind you today, this is not the case at all. God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to everyone who will receive Him freely. You did nothing and can do nothing to receive grace or receive more grace than you already have. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The grace of God is a good thing. And I know that the grace of God is one of those things that can be a stumbling block for some, especially the legalistic-minded person who needs rules and wants to look at other people and make sure they're doing stuff that they need to be doing to assure that they have received Christ, received salvation, that there's something going on. But I don't think that's the answer. Imposing things on people, going back to the law, even establishing our own law. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace, the grace of God given to us. Without it, we have nothing to put faith in. We can't put faith in works. We can't put faith in anything else. We put faith in Him and in His grace and what He's done. But that does motivate us to live a different life than we would without that understanding. We live in a culture where we do works to feel better and we do religious things by routine, not so much with our heart. We get set in patterns and that's just the way we operate. We've got such busy schedules, we need it in a habit, in a pattern. The problem with those patterns is we just go through those motions, those patterns. Sunday, it's church. Wednesday evening service, we've got this. On Tuesdays, I do this. On Thursdays, we watch this. That we're no longer engaged. We're just running through the pattern, running the rut. Or when there's really no order, but a goal, a hopeful goal in mind, it might call it running the rat race. A.W. Tozer said, "The treacherous enemy facing the Church of Jesus Christ today is the dictatorship of the routine. When the routine becomes Lord in the life of the church, when we come to the place where everything can be predicted and nobody expects anything unusual from God, we are in a rut." The Hebrew believers were learning to let go of the rut of religion. The routine, the ritual. If I do this, then I'm going to respond with this. I'm going to bring this offering. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to say this prayer. They were learning to let go of a rut, a routine, in order to embrace Christ. And that was very unpredictable. What was going to come on any given day, you didn't know. following him instead of following religion. They had a very long history of finding their security in those works of religion, those things they understood God said you should do. And so when they did those things, they felt okay. So there was a long, long history of that, a mindset, generations. But now they had to find their security in Christ instead of in those things. So instead of religious works, the author describes what the faithful should be involved in, since the law is no longer that which causes them to be called righteous. And so in verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He's saying this water that you're washed with is pure water. It cleanses perfectly. You know, you could take a dip in different rivers and lakes, and sometimes, and it was good, it's better than what you entered with, but still, you may not be completely clean because of what's in the water. In fact, they say in the area where Jesus was baptized, in that Jordan River area, it wasn't all that clean. It took a lot of humility, faith, to go step in that and decide to take that step. But he's saying that we have been cleansed with pure water. You are clean, not just a little cleaner than you were. You're cleansed perfectly. So the command is, one way to handle grace well is, in all this freedom that you have, let us draw near. Use your freedom that you have to draw near to him. You know, in this country, we have freedom and we can draw near to him and we can fellowship in an assembly like this without fear. But in other countries where they have the underground church or where they have a hard time meeting, they can still draw near to God no matter where they are. They could be in an Islamic prison somewhere and still draw near to God. And so we're told, let us draw near. It's God's desire that no matter where we're at in life, what we're going through, what we're worried about or thinking about or even planning, it's God's desire that we don't forsake him for those things, but that we learn to draw near to him, that we let everything draw us near to him, that we learn to spend time with him so that we get to know him, so that we draw near to him. And so, that we can draw near him. It says we have boldness. It's actually confidence. We have a confidence. We can come to him without fear. We can come into the presence of living God to enter the holiest, it says, in his presence. See, this was unheard of in Israel. Oh, to go back to that old system, you had to go to the high priest who could once a year go into the holiest. But he's saying you have a confidence to enter the holiest place, to enter his presence. So draw near to him. But it's not based upon anything you've done. It's not based upon your good works or even your bad works. It's based upon, verse 19, the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, it says, by a new and living way through the veil that is his flesh. That's the basis of our confidence that we can enter into his presence. Because the veil has been torn, that is his flesh. He took a beating for us. He died on the cross that we might be able to stand in the presence of holy God. Also, so that we, when we recognize we're sinners, we don't have to stand at some great distance. We can still, with confidence, come before him. Not arrogance, not assumption or presumption, like I'm okay, he'll overlook my sin. But we can still come with confidence. See, the high priest couldn't. He had to be flawless that day. It had to be a flawless day. He had to have a cleansing. He had to stand in fear. They tied a belt to the rope by his foot so that if they hear the belt stop jingling because of service and he had been killed, they could drag him out because they couldn't go in there after him. because it was holy God he was in the presence of. But he's saying that we have been cleansed and washed so that we can have a confidence to stand before, to stand in the presence of holy God. In verse 21, it says, having a high priest over the house of God. So for those whose mind is, but what about the high priest? What about the guy that stands between us? He's saying, look, you have one. It's Christ, the one you stand before. So come in. Let us draw near. But he also tells us the attitude that we ought to have when we draw near, or how to draw near. Verse 22 says, with a true heart. That simply means to have a genuine, sincere heart when you approach God. Not all arrogant, not all, I'm the chosen one of God. Give me this, Lord, give me that. I'm your child, and I claim it. Not that, but to come in with a sincere, genuine heart before the Lord, understanding who you are, understanding who he is, and knowing you're not there based upon your qualifications, but only by the blood of Christ. Come because you want to know him. Come because you want to spend time with him. Be genuine. See, as we get to know the Lord, his love for us, his grace, his mercy, all that he is and all that he thinks toward us, it creates in us a genuine desire to want to know him more. It was Moses who was so impressed with God and even his graciousness and his mercy that says, oh Lord, show me your glory. At that time, God said, you can't see much of my glory. I'll show you the very tail end of the vapor of my glory. That was enough to keep Moses glowing. But as we get to know how good he is, how much he loves us, we stop being so dependent upon what we feel like we need from the world. And we are completed. We are satisfied in him alone when we give him time and when we get to know him. And it stirs in us a desire to know him more and to follow him. To serve him.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message.
Paul told the Corinthians, the love of God compels me. Was it because I feel a sense of duty and obligation? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, he loved me so much, I feel I have to do it. Now, Paul was a duty-driven guy. So he did, at times, this is my course. This is what I must do. This is the call of God. But when he's telling the Corinthians, the love of God compels me, he's saying, it's the love of God that motivates my willingness to be all in for him. It's the love of God that compels me to stand in difficult times. And it's the love of God that is, I recognize his great love for me and all that he's done for me so that it motivates in me a love for him. You know, the gospel, the good news, it's not about head knowledge. It's not about just hearing it and understanding it and processing it, connecting the dots and going, all right, I can believe something like that. I'll take it. It's about a truth, the truth. Jesus said, I came that you might know the truth. It's about this truth that pierces a heart, your heart, to such a degree that your heart is transformed by it. You're never the same when you understand it. You understand His love, His sacrifice, His desire. It transforms a heart once that heart realizes it. So many worry about the love of God or the grace of God and preaching the grace of God and the love of God. But Scripture says it's God's kindness that leads to repentance, genuine repentance. He tried the law, and it didn't work so much with a nation of people called Israel. He said the law wasn't to show your love for me. The law didn't do anything except prepare you for the one who would come for you. That you could see Him, that you could find Him. Whenever we let the love of God touch our hearts, it changes everything about us. In fact, a genuine love for God is the most motivating force that there is. The love of God is more motivating than any sense of duty or moral law. The love of God. What is it that would drive a mother back into a burning building to protect or save a child that she believes to be in that building? Is it a law? Is it some code? I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing. What is it that drives that mom? It's love. It's the greatest force on this earth. It's our love for things that drives us after those things. It's our love confused with lust for things that drives us after things. And we will make a lot of sacrifices for those things because we love those things. Paul said, it's the love of God that compels me. A love for Him. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. When you love God, it's a blessing to you. It's the least you can do to serve Him and to obey His commands. See, when we have a limited love and when we're not really all that close to God, although I love Him and I love Him, but when we're distant, then they're just commands. Oh man, I gotta do this. Oh man, this is what it means to follow the Lord. That's a sign there's great distance. There's a limit in your love for Him. Your response to His love. There's a problem. But He says that, you know, the love of God is that you obey His commands and it's not burdensome. It's a joy. I'm sure at some point everyone has loved someone or some animal, something, a pet. I know some that really love their pets. They do everything for their pets. What is it that drives them? It's a love. We get to know the Lord because in getting to know Him, in drawing near to Him, we get to know Him. It can't do anything but develop a greater love for Him. And that is the greatest motivating force that there is. So we're to draw near, not as a religious activity, not through rote motion or a rut, not some sense of I have to, but with a true and sincere heart, because it's the desire, and I might add, the increasing desire of our heart. Verse 22 says that we can do it in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure heart. So, point. We have been cleansed so that we may draw near to God. Not to push away, not to let drag God around with us wherever we go, but that we might draw near to Him, because that changes our life. Our confidence to come into His presence has nothing to do with our qualification. It's because His work is sufficient. I know some that feel like, well, I can't go to church, or I can't worship, I can't lift my hands, I can't do these things because I'm unworthy today. Look, it's never about your worthiness. He paid the price. Are you telling me lifting your hands should break your heart when you know you're not worthy? It should break you. There should be some emotion when we are standing in the presence of God. But it's not that your worthiness that causes you to be able to lift your hands toward Him at all when He says, lift up holy hands. It's the fact that He paid the price and He asks it. So now, it's not the more humble thing to go, I can't go and be with, I can't stand in His presence. Oh, we think that's the holy thing. It's not. That's the disobedient thing. That's the thing that says, your blood's not enough. I must do something in addition to make sure I feel good that I am not taking advantage of your grace. It's the more humbling thing to come anyway, to lift your eyes, to consider the cross, maybe to lift your hands and receive the grace of God, though you don't deserve it. That's humbling. That is so hard to do. I have been broken more in our times of worship when I realize I shouldn't be in that place of standing there in His presence. It's very humbling to receive kindness and grace from someone you don't deserve it from, and yet they still do it. It breaks a heart. It causes you to say, I don't want to do those things. I hate them. So that something is worked out in your heart. But if we're always running away, hiding, there's some sense of satisfaction in our own guilt that we, if we wallow in it, if we punish ourselves in it, we feel some sense of justice. But there's never heart transformation, which only comes from standing in the presence of God. So draw near. We have an enemy who wants to keep us away. And he wants to use anything he can to keep us away because he knows that is the source of our strength, standing in His presence, the joy of the Lord. I've even heard some say, I don't want to have joy. I don't deserve joy. We have an enemy who wants to keep us away from the presence of God. And so you feel down. You feel not worthy. You don't show up for church, or you don't, I can't be in there for worship, or I can't serve today. I can't serve the Lord today. There's an enemy who wants to feed your mind with your unworthiness. A couple things. One, tell him, you're right. Not only am I not worthy to serve today, I was not worthy the time I signed up. And so I don't serve based upon my worthiness. I'm not committed based upon my worthiness. I'm not worshiping based upon my worthiness. But because of His, the price He paid. And in doing this, I am saying your blood was enough to pay the price even of my sin and the way I feel today. It's very humbling. Since these Hebrew believers are used to a system of rituals that make one worthy, the author encourages them to hold on to the promise that Christ gave them. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So another way to make sure we handle grace properly is let us hold fast. That is the confession of our hope. Let us hold on to it. What is our hope? This is an important question because if we hope in the wrong thing, our hope is actually in vain.
There's so much more to learn from Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, but this is where we need to close for today. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your own walk of faith as you listen to Building on the Solid Rock today. If you have any prayer requests you'd like us to lift up to the Lord, we'd be honored to hear from you. Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about what you heard today. We'll do our best to answer. Being part of a church family is vital to your growth as a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to find and begin attending a local community of faith if you haven't already. If you're in the San Antonio area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? We meet every Sunday and Wednesday, and you'll find more information at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope you'll join us again right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come.